This is 2 Samuel chapter 9, and it's the whole chapter. David asked, "Is there anyone still left of the house of Saul to whom I can show kindness for Jonathan's sake?" Now there was a servant of Saul's household named Ziba. They summoned him to appear before David, and the king said to him, "Are you Ziba?" "At your service," he replied. The king asked, "Is there no one still alive from the house of Saul to whom I can show God's kindness?" Ziba answered the king, "There is still a son of Jonathan. He is lame in both feet." "Where is he?" the king asked. Ziba answered, "He is at the house of Machir, son of Amiel, in Lo-debar." So King David had him brought from Lo-debar, from the house of Machir, son of Amiel. When Mephibosheth, son of Jonathan, the son of Saul, came to David, he bowed down to pay him honor. David said, "Mephibosheth." "At your service," he replied. "Don't be afraid," David said to him, "for I will surely show you kindness for the sake of your father Jonathan. I will restore to you all the land that belonged to your grandfather Saul, and you will always eat at my table." Mephibosheth bowed down and said, "What is your servant that you should notice a dead dog like me?" Then the king summoned Ziba, Saul's steward, and said to him, "I have given your master's grandson everything that belonged to Saul and his family. You and your sons and your servants are to farm the land for him and bring in the crops so that your master's grandson may be provided for. And Mephibosheth, grandson of your master, will always eat at my table." Now Ziba had 15 sons and 20 servants. Then Ziba said to the king, "Your servant will do whatever my lord the king commands his servant to do." So Mephibosheth ate at David's table like one of the king's sons. Mephibosheth had a young son named Micah, and all the members of Ziba's household were servants of Mephibosheth. And Mephibosheth lived in Jerusalem because he always ate at the king's table. He was lame in both feet. Amen.
Thank you, Bill, for that. A great passage, that, isn't it? One which really talks of the kindness of David. David's kind act towards this person that he didn't even know, but was very much a reflection of and driven by his covenant relationship that he had with Jonathan. So we'll look a bit more at that in a moment. I want to sort of dip into this idea of kindness. And we covered this at our home group to some extent on Tuesday this week. And when I found out that Barry wasn't going to be around, I just felt that God was kind of impressing this on my heart. I thought, well, shall I ring around trying to get Richard or somebody else to come and speak? Because I was due to lead anyway. And I thought, actually, it was a bit late in the day to do that anyway, but I felt that God had really sort of laid some things in my heart that I wanted to share with you this morning. So I want to start off just really by looking at the concept of kindness and how kindness, as we know, is one of the fruits of this, or part of the fruit of the Spirit. Of course, the fruit being one fruit. I love this little icon. And when we were back in a church in Oxford, we did a whole study on each of the fruit, each component of the fruit. And we had something like this up and we worked through it. We actually did it as a model. And this model used to be brought out every week and we'd build the model step by step until we got to the very end and we'd covered each of these components. So the fruit of the Spirit, something which God is a work that God's doing in our lives. So let's have a little think about how we characterize the fruit of the Spirit, or kindness, this particular component of the fruit. How can we actually describe it? Well, the first thing is that the fruit is, or kindness itself, is very much a Christ-like characteristic. Could probably say the same for the others too, but certainly that of kindness, that wherever you look at how Jesus moved around, where he encountered people, all of the things he did, all of those encounters, there's a sense of kindness that permeated through each of those engagement that he had. And that kindness is something which is expressed the way he treated people, with a sense of love and mercy. Those are sort of two fundamental components of kindness that we see in the life of Jesus when he met people. And we'll come back to mercy and love and compassion later. Next thing is that when we see people who express kindness, they're the sort of people that stand out from the crowd, aren't they? Where you recognise these people at work or people in the street that you meet, if they express some kind of kindness towards you, they stand out, I was going to say like a sore thumb, but they stand out in a way that's really, really positive, something that really impresses you and grabs your attention. And as we become more Christ-like in our own lives, we get this kind of releasing. We allow God to release the power and the work of the Holy Spirit in our lives as we also take on board those characteristics and allow God's work to move freely in our life. That freedom that comes from having the Holy Spirit living within us. Proverbs 19:22 talks about, it says this, it says that kindness makes a man attractive and it's better to be poor than dishonest. Kindness makes a man attractive. There's a real contrast there, isn't there, between how we think of people nowadays, what the world thinks of as being attractive. Could be about the way somebody looks, their appearance, could be about their physique, it could be about their wealth, it could be about their intellect. These are often things that attract us or attract one person to another. But this verse in Proverbs talks about kindness in a different way. Kindness is something that really attracts people, attracts. It's a thing that makes a man or a woman attractive. And I love that second component there where it says, and it's better to be poor than dishonest. So it doesn't say it's better to be poor than rich. I don't think it's actually trying to challenge the idea of rich being wealthy being a bad thing. But it's building the link between how some wealth is acquired. So this thing here about being, it's far better to be poor than to be dishonest. Kindness can change you, your family, and those you encounter. So we are the channels of expressing God's kindness, his love, his mercy, his compassion. And it's really as we express that and others respond to it that we see them change. We see changes in their lives, but also in the same way, it also changes our lives for the better too. And this forms a little bit of like a positive feedback loop. You know how you talk about spiraling down the opposite, the worst possible thing that can happen, where you get yourself into a bit of a spiral and you can't get out of it. When you get into a positive feedback loop, as we kind of think of it, this is where we get encouraged by seeing the behavior of other people. They respond more positively. We see them change and become more kind and better. And we then change too. So I don't know if those of you have ever been on a diet or something and you start your diet off. I've done it. I did it fairly recently. I started losing a bit of weight. And it was like, wow, I've stopped eating the carbs or I've stopped taking all the sweet, sugary things. I've lost some belly fat. My belt's tighter. And you think, that's great. And it motivates you to do more and more of the same. Before you know where you are, you've probably lost too much weight. You think, oh, better get back to where I was. I need to start eating some other stuff to put a bit of weight back on. So you get the kind of positive feedback loops. And I think kindness is one of those. It's something where we express kindness to others. We see the effects of our kindness. And that causes us to want to become more kind. And this is all part of, I think, God working in our lives. Kindness is love in action. And this is one of the simplest ways of observing kindness in people's lives. And it's one of the ways in which we can express our kindness. So, you know, key point here being that kindness isn't a feeling. It's not an emotion. It's not it's not something which we express within ourselves. It really requires an encounter with someone. And 1 Corinthians 16 verse 14 says, whatever you do, do it with kindness and love. And there's this kind of interplay, isn't there, between kindness and love, that when we express kindness, we're expressing it with a sense of love. And if we're not, it's kind of dead. You know, it's a bit like faith that works is dead. And I think the same thing applies for kindness. Kindness is a source of blessing. So God blesses us when we are being kind. And Proverbs 11, verse 17 says, our own soul is nourished when you are kind. It's destroyed when you're cruel. So we need to understand the levers, if you like, the levers that affect our life, the levers that affect our spirit. And one of the levers that we can pull to cause our spirit to be nourished and to grow and to become strong is expressing kindness. And of course, the opposite, when we express cruelty or the opposite of kindness, we find that our lives become denourished or become worn out, depleted. And expressing God's kindness is like exercising what I think of as the kindness muscle in our bodies, in our beings. We're strengthened spiritually, and of course the opposite is true when we're cruel. Being kind to the poor is like creating a credit balance with God. And Proverbs 19, verse 17 says, whoever is kind to the poor lends to the Lord, and he will reward them for what they have done. And again, we understand this, don't we? We know that, you know, God is no man's debtor. We know that from other scripture. We also know that Jesus talked about this, didn't he? He said that, you know, whatever you do for others, you're doing for me. You know, if I was in prison, did you visit me? All of this kind of thing. So we understand, again, this relationship between how we express kindness and how that creates, if you like, reward in our own lives. Not that we should do those things for reward. Our motivation isn't to get the reward, of course, but God will reward us nonetheless. So here's a few moments now. I'll give you a chance just to have a think about. I've got four little questions here. This is a chance for you to do your own little sort of personal checkup on where you think you are on the kindness scale. So I've got four questions. This is not about you sort of thinking, oh, I'm terrible, I'm going to beat myself up. This is really about us creating a realistic assessment of where we are on the kindness barometer, if you like, in your own life. So spend a couple of minutes thinking about these four questions. The first one is, does the kindness I show to others reflect God's kindness to me? So the kindness that God put in my life and he showed to me, is that being reflected in the kindness to others? And can you think of some recent examples where that is the case? Second question is, do I seek to gain from the kindness I show, or is it pure kindness? So what's my motivation? What sits behind any kindness that I express to others? Third one is, do my kind acts have the components of, remember we talked about these, mercy, love, and compassion? Is that really what is making up my kindness? And then finally, when I'm truly able, how much do I sacrifice for others instead of showing selfishness? So just take a look at those questions. We'll just let you reflect for a moment on them. And ask God to speak into your heart on one or more of those. Let's just see what God is saying to you at this stage. So let's just move on a little bit. I didn't realise how small this text comes. Can you see it on the screen there? It's quite small to me. So let's just think then about what really prevents us from developing the fruit, to allow that fruit to be cultivated and grown in our lives. And here's my top three. So the first thing is that we need to be set free. And this whole chapter, you know, we think of Galatians 5, 22, 23, when we think of the fruit of the Spirit. And of course, what we sometimes forget is what came before that. And Galatians 5, chapter 5, verse 1, opens with this whole concept of freedom. It says, it is for freedom that Christ has set you free. Stand firm then, and do not let yourselves be burdened again with a yoke of slavery. So this is, I think it's one we've kind of talked about before, I've certainly raised it before, where the purpose of us being set free is to remain free. And the danger is that, of course, we get to that place where we come to faith, we accept Christ's forgiveness, we're set free, we feel fantastic, but we then sort of kind of drift back into bits of our old lives. And the point here, of course, is that Christ came to set us free from all those things that enslaved us. So whilst we can be assured of forgiveness when we confess our sins, we need to be careful not to cheapen what Christ did on the cross and to undermine the price he paid for our forgiveness. So we know that we can always go back to God and get forgiveness. And I think what Paul was writing to the Galatians here was that he was seeing them actually going back and doing the things that they were doing before they became Christians, before they came to faith. And he's kind of saying, look, you're undermining really what God's done in your life. You're cheapening the work that Christ has done on the cross. The price that he paid has been devalued by your behaviour. So here's one thing I think that can really prevent the fruit of the Spirit being born out, being cultivated, being grown, being expressed in our lives. Second on my list, at least, is being a temple of the Holy Spirit. And this is really, you'll find this in 1 Corinthians 6:19. So when we give our lives to Christ, you know, he comes to live inside us. And he comes to live inside by the Holy Spirit. And we're called, really, we're challenged not to defile that temple, that place where God lives. What that means for us is that we need to be careful and think about what we do with our bodies, what we put inside them, how we care for them, the implications. This has implications for how the Holy Spirit works in us. So the things that we see on TV, the things that we read, the things that we look at, the way we build our relationships, the time we spend on doing various activities. These are all things that affect really our temple, you know, God's temple, God, the place where he lives inside our spirits. And then the third one on my list is quenching the work of the Holy Spirit. So in 1 Thessalonians 5:19 to 22, we're told, do not quench the Spirit. Do not treat prophecies with contempt, but test them all. Hold on to what is good and reject every kind of evil. So we're instructed not to quench the work of the Holy Spirit. And so what does that mean? Well, the Holy Spirit, you know, we're told to fan into flames, aren't we? That gifting that God's given us. And what we're told not to do is to pour water on it, to dump a load of water on it, to put that fire out, to kill off what God is doing in our lives, but instead to cause it to flourish, to do the things that will cause the work of God in our lives to flourish. That could be things in our lives, it could be things in our church, it could be things in our world. So whatever those things are, let's be aware of all of them, not just our own lives, but understand that God wants to do work in our church. Let's not quench that work. Let's encourage it. Let's fan it into flame. God wants to do work in our world. Let's encourage. Let's encourage that work and fan that into flame too. But there is also a link here, because the second part of that verse talks about despising prophecy, or by, and I think what, when we kind of ask really what does that mean for me, when God speaks into our lives a word, or we hear something which is God is teaching us about, then it's important that we take those things on board and we implement them in our lives, and we don't doubt them or distrust them or kick them into the touchline or choose to avoid them. So that whole aspect of how God teaches us and reaches us through prophecy, and I'm not talking just about hearing people talk to us who would declare themselves or who we recognize as being a prophet, But having God's word spoken into our lives is something that we need to implement and allow it to take effect and to breathe into us. So those are my top three of how really to not hinder the development of the Spirit in our lives. So looking at the other side, I don't think it's just a matter of saying, well, it's the opposite of those, you know, cultivating is the opposite. But let's have a little look at how we can actually cultivate the work of kindness in our lives. I was thinking about how the world responds to kindness and what we think, the secular view of kindness is. And it struck me, I was thinking about, do you remember Random Acts of Kindness? I remember this kind of kicking off at about, must be about 15, 20 years ago when I first came across this expression, where people just do things in the street, go and buy somebody a cup of coffee, or I don't know, just do anything, could be in a workplace or complete strangers, you know, acknowledge somebody these acts of kindness. I hadn't realised, actually, there is a Random Acts of Kindness Day, and apparently it's the 17th of February every single year. It doesn't change, it's not a Saturday, it's always the 17th. And then I thought, well, you know, lots of charities out there, lots of good works that are done. These are all great things, not knocking any of them. They all have their own day. And it seems like the world's response to kindness is kind of creating a bit of a mesh, a set of layers of kind activities that go on, very much driven often by charitable organisations. And here's just a few, just to give you an idea. But there are loads and loads of them. They all want our attention. They all want our support and our engagement and our commitment. So how do we respond to that challenge? This is really the crux of the issue. First of all, being kind. Being kind to other people. We often don't know what's going on in the lives of those we encounter. Anxiety, struggles, insecurities, what goes on behind closed doors, all of those things. So there are some people you will know well within this church or in your family or your neighbours, other people that you come into contact with, and you'll know how to navigate what's going on in their lives. The chances are there are many, many, many more who you don't. Even those who you think you do, you probably don't really understand. So being kind is really about, partly it's about having our ears open, our eyes open, our spiritual eyes open, our hearts open to see, to hear, to understand, to perceive, to ask questions, to understand really where people are at. And that's, you know, not such an issue for friends and family because they're people that we're close to, people that we engage with every day. So that's kind of, that's the easy side of it, isn't it? It's still difficult, but that's kind of the easier side of it. Far more difficult when you get to church family. So it's important for us, if we want to really do this well, we want to commit ourselves and allow God to work in our lives, that we do have these receptors, our senses, open and active and ready, willing to receive the information that we're being given, to seek God, to ask him to show us, to give us insight into what's happening so that we can respond positively in kindness to those around us that need help and support. And then finally, of course, we've got those who we don't know. Far more difficult, isn't it? Much more difficult where we've got strangers in the street that we don't know, where there are people in other parts of the world we don't understand their position. But, you know, we can ask God to speak to us and to cause us to respond in positive ways, showing kindness to others. We see lots of stuff on TV, don't we? Usually with some kind of political persuasion or some kind of agenda. But somehow we need to ask God to help us to cut through that stuff so that we can really work out where the needs are and understand really how we can respond to those. But there are some clear principles. Just wanted to say a little bit about the covenant between Jonathan and David, which Bill read to us from that passage from 2 Samuel. David was really he had this very challenging relationship, didn't he? Later on with King Saul, of course. And you know, the tradition back in those days was when you become king, you basically wipe out the previous king and all his family and all the rest of it. David had this covenant relationship with Jonathan that they built, and he wanted to, he was challenged by God and wanted to seek out Jonathan's household to reinforce and to confirm and to deliver, to act upon the covenant relationship that he'd made with him about caring for Jonathan's household. And so, of course, he gets the servant from his household, and he asks him, are there anybody, any people alive who can I support? And, of course, this character is pulled out as being the one that is still alive and still needs some help. David's response wasn't, oh, I'll send you some cash or send you some flowers or something, you know. It was, bring him to me. Come, bring him to me. Let me see him. And it was when he saw him and he understood his position that he really responded in the way that you hope he would, the way that you'd think Jesus would too. And so he called him, he saw him, he saw his need, had this face-to-face meeting with him. He observed and understood his condition and his prospects. And then he did what I've kind of summarized here as four key things. The first one was that he restored his land, his inheritance. He made long-term plans for his provision. He effectively adopted him into his family, so he became, invited him to come and eat at his table every day, and we know that that's what he did. And in a sense, this is a wonderful image. When I was thinking through this, I was thinking, what a great image. That's kind of what God has done in our lives, isn't it? You know, he's called us. He's seen us in our position, in our distress. He's called us to him. He's restored us. He's given us an inheritance. He's adopted us as sons and daughters into his family. And it's just a lovely illustration, I think, for me, that came from that interaction of David with Jonathan's descendants. And God calls us to do something similar. Yeah, he's treated us. You know, we talk about kindness, reacting with, in a Christ-like way, acting the way that Christ would with us to others. So there's a lesson for us here to apply in our lives. And I've got four images here that struck me, and it's just interesting, isn't it, this week where we had the passing of the bill for the transferring of asylum seekers to Rwanda, this whole thing about stopping the small boat. So I'm not making any political comments here. I'm just challenging us to think like Christ would think. You know, if we want this kindness in our hearts, we want the Holy Spirit to work in our hearts, how are we going to do that? And what would be our response to some of these challenges? In the top right, we've got just an image taken there from the a newsreel on the Israeli-Gaza conflict. Bottom left, we've got one from the Ukraine-Russian conflict. And then the bottom right here, we've got one from, it's actually to do with homelessness people in London. And I work for the last, I don't know, 15 years or so in social housing. And this one at the bottom here is a big, big challenge for those of us working in social housing and trying to deal with homelessness and rough sleeping and trying to get people out of that position of rough sleeping. And I was watching a TV program the other day, and it was one of these mindless, I'm sure you guys don't watch daytime TV, it was one of these mindless daytime TV quiz shows. One of the contestants on there, she said that this guy was asking her what she did, and part of what she did was to welcome people off the street into her house and to, you know, set them right. I have no idea if she's a Christian or not, but to set them right and to then release them out, and, you know, when they're ready to go and find some proper housing. This is a key issue, homelessness. When people get them, they're usually about 3 months is kind of the trigger point. When people find themselves homeless for a period of time, they lose their self-esteem, they lose their hygiene control, don't have a place to live, can't get a bank account, can't get another house. You get into a very downward spiral. So massive, massive challenge for us. Question really for us is, how do we respond? How do we allow God to work in our hearts to show kindness and to respond in a Christ-like sort of way? So I just want to wrap up now with some thoughts on a godly perspective of how to cultivate kindness. So I don't think cultivating kindness is about not doing the things that inhibit the work of God in our lives. Of course, that's part of it. But there are some more proactive things we can do too. And the first one I've got here really is to pray, to ask God to work in our lives, to make us more like him, to become more Christ-like. And this is really the time and the part at which we allow the Holy Spirit to start to work freely in our lives. And it really, for me, it sort of anchors back to this idea of, for Christ, you know, live in the freedom that Christ has given you. Back to Galatians chapter 5, verse 1. For freedom, Christ has set you free. Allow God to work in our lives in freedom. Second one is really showing kindness is an activity. And it's important for us to make time and make space, create opportunities to show kindness. And this is really about, back to the idea about being proactive, having our eyes open, having our ears open, having our senses switched on and triggered. So looking out for, are there people in our church who need some help and support? How can I do that? Are there people in our workplace, at school, wherever we spend our time in need? How can I respond to that? Be proactive and bold in responding. So there used to be this expression around at one point, wasn't there? I don't hear it much nowadays, but what would Jesus do? And do you remember the old wristbands with the WWJD on them? Here is the challenge to us when we see these things. What would Jesus do? That's the acid test. That's the litmus test, if you like, of our response. Be bold. We're going to be singing that soon. Be bold. So yeah, be bold. Be positive in the way that we respond. Be generous. So be generous as God's been generous to us. So it's often the case where, you know, if we see a need, then we will engage with it. If we're on the right track, we'll engage with it. If we do, sometimes we're a bit minimalist in our response, but at least it kind of satisfies our own internal issue, our own internal minds. But, you know, we're called to be generous as God has been generous to us. And then finally, respond in mercy and love. And I think this, for me, is probably the most important one. I've left it for the end because I think it's something that I want to kind of leave with you, really. But it, for me, it's the most important one, responding in mercy and love. And you could put compassion on there as well, understanding really how Christ would respond. Now, that's the measure and the style to which we should respond. Let's just pray before we sing again and invite the children back. So, Father God, we want to become more like you. It's our desire to reflect the glory of the living God in our beings. Lord, we want to welcome you to come into our lives and to have the freedom, Lord, to work in us, to change us, to transform us, to become more like you. Lord, we want that fruit of the Holy Spirit to be expressed in the ways that you want to express it, Lord. Lord, we pray that you would sharpen our senses, our physical senses and our spiritual senses, that we might detect and see needs amongst our friends, family, amongst our church family, amongst those who we don't even know. That, Lord, you would cause us to respond in the way that you'd respond, to the measure that you've given us and been allowing us to do so. So, Lord, I want to commit myself, I want to commit each one in this room this morning to you, that they might know your touch in their lives. They might know how to respond to you. They might know how to respond to being able to act in the kindness that you've put into our hearts as you control us through your Holy Spirit. So we offer one another to you now in the name of Jesus. Amen.